Good morning, everyone. Turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Judges. Judges, the Old Testament book, and the seventh chapter. We're going to read the beginning of a very, very familiar story to most of us, and that's the story of Gideon. And if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I'm going to read Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And today's message we will title, When Your Strength is Sapped. We could also title it, When God Saps Your Strength. Wow. When God saps your strength. Are you ready? Judges chapter 7, verse 1. The Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand saved me. Now therefore proclaim the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, With these 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his home. Father, the message of this is also the message of your word. Help us to know the truth of it and to stop falling for the world's lies. Knowing that it is in you that our strength really is, and not in ourselves, that we would learn what a childlike faith really is. Help me this day, Lord, in my weakness, to show your strength. This I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Most people view weakness as entirely negative. They see strength as a sign of God's approval and weakness as a sign of God's disapproval. Most religions view strength, or you could say health and prosperity, as a reward for a good and faithful life. And they see weakness, or you could say sickness and suffering, as a result of a bad and faithless life. They call it that blasphemous word, karma. Don't ever use that word. You're a Christian. You won't use that word if you're a Christian. Even in the church, many people equate strength with goodness and faithfulness and weakness as a sign of sin or a lack of faith. The idea for most is that strength is nothing but a blessing and weakness is nothing but a curse. You know what I mean? You don't hear many sermons about how this is going to be your year of mediocrity. This is your time of repetitive routine. This is your season of suffering. No. What you hear are all these sermons about how this is your year to break through. It's your year of 2020 vision. Yeah. This is your season of success. This is your time to have more, do more, be more. All for God's glory, of course. What is popular is all about God making you strong in yourself. But I'm here to tell you, but the Word of God, the Bible, teaches something very different. It teaches that God uses the weak. God uses the weak. This truth is found all throughout the Bible, over and over again. But too often we don't really see it, and we don't really apply it to ourselves because we don't really believe it. We're still trying to cling to that goal of strength. That's what society continually sells us. That's what impresses and drives most people. And we feel like if we can just develop our strengths and somehow limit our weaknesses, that we can make it out of trouble or finally live our best life now or whatever. But God doesn't need your strength to make you usable to Him or to deliver you. In fact, your strength can be more of a liability than an asset. And when God wants to mold you and use you, He often begins by weakening you. Now, the story of Gideon is a prime example of exactly this. Just before heading into battle with the Midianite army, Gideon hears from God, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" That was verse 2. Now, Gideon's army of 32,000 men was already overmatched by 135,000 Midianites. You find that in the next chapter. But now God was going to shrink their ranks. So God gives Gideon a couple of tests. First, Gideon sends all the fearful people home. He says, you know, if you're not up to this, if you're worried about this, then, you know, just turn back around. And 22 of the 32,000 left. So now he's gone from 32,000 versus 135,000 to 10,000 to 135,000. Yikes. Then God tells Gideon to have his men drink from a stream, and only those who use their hand as a cup to drink the water, instead of kneeling down to drink directly, only those are to remain. And it says that only 300 men remained. Now Gideon's army would be outnumbered 400 to 1. But if you know the story, you know that God gave Gideon the victory. And they just broke a bunch of pitchers and shouted out loud, and everybody ran. Wow. It's an amazing sign. And God was teaching Gideon what He wants to teach you. When God wants to mold you and use you, He often begins by weakening you. I'm not saying that having strength is bad or anything like that. But I'm saying that God will test you beyond your strength. Make sure you understand that. It doesn't mean God delights in your pain or that every weakness is caused directly by God. Or you're doing something wrong. What about that guy? They deliver Jesus. They're going to get a reward in heaven. And they don't have to go through nothing. Stop that. Stop it. Stop it. First of all, you don't know that they're saved. Second of all, even if they are, you're getting rewards for being faithful under fire. Third of it all, you're going to like heaven. Stop worrying about it. And you want everybody to go. We know not everybody is, but you still want them to. God bless the blessed. That's fine. But I'm here to tell you that weakness can be an incredible blessing. It's quiet now. Listen. Sometimes God will sap your strength. He'll, in a sense, shrink the size of your army. Because He wants you to trust Him. And that's often the only way that you will. And sometimes He's going to keep doing that so you can keep showing your faith in Christ to other people to see. Sometimes He's going to keep doing that because you're just not learning the lesson and you're just complaining and all of that and thinking, why? It's because of you. Do you hear me? When we talk about childlike faith in a little bit, we're not talking about being like a child. We're talking about dependence. We can get so dependent on our own strengths. You've heard people say that when God shuts one door, He opens another. God isn't teaching us in life that we should only look for wide open doors. Sometimes God flattens you so He can send you through underneath. So when you get some bad news from the doctor, or you suddenly lose your job, or your marriage is hurting, you lose a loved one, that's like your army being reduced. In those moments, will you rage against God? Will you give up on true teaching and find somewhere to get your itching ears scratched? With false hopes and false words every week, and God's going to make you the head, not the tail. I am sick and tired of hearing that stuff. I can spot it a mile away, and you should be able to too. You have to know God uses the weak. Stop worshiping strength. And stop letting people that are in the name of God abuse the Word of God. Are these things going to happen? Are you going to cling to Him like never before? We're so obsessed with grasping its strength that pain becomes something only to avoid, something only to battle, and not an opportunity to learn from. And wait a minute. That learning is not just about learning how to avoid the pain or learning to overcome it in the future and then writing a book and telling other people how you can do it. It's learning to depend on God even when the pain doesn't go away, even when you have to face a bigger battle with less strength. Can you hear me, church? And here's when God's truth has been twisted by people who still worship strength. Think about it. God allows certain things to sap your strength, but is it so you're going to learn to take your authority over the thing? Or so you learned about his authority in the thing? What if dependence is more important than strength? If dependence is the objective, then a God-dependent weakness is an advantage. But think how great Gideon is, this, that, and the other thing. It was how great God was. That's why you see him at the end of his life do the idol and things like that. It's just so God reminds us he's still human. Doesn't matter how big your battle is, what you're going through. It's how big your God is and what he's bringing you through. Amen? The truth is, I've been learning this lesson my whole Christian life, and it seems I never quite get there. But think about that. If I got that lesson, if you get this lesson, you'd have it in your pocket like a magic amulet, like that pocket Jesus I talk about, like a sort of strength. I just can't wait till I have nothing. Then God's going to, you turn that into a whole revival kind of deal or something. And you might become complacent. So, you learn something new today. You're not tracking yet? Stay with us. So God brings fresh new ways to keep you active yet humble in this ongoing lesson of dependence on him. Weakness forces you to be desperate before God, and that's the place where you really learn that God is always faithful. Come on! Do you understand what I'm saying here? When things are down and the chips are down, it's hard to realize that God is all you need until God is all you have. And, you think, why is God like this? Why isn't it like these other churches that, we're going to have this, that? Because you could do the same thing with money or power or influence. I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad. But then you do this, and you took Jesus to get me there, but I've got money, so I don't have to be there. I don't have to do your thing. That's just good for you. You ever heard that? Well, that's good for you. But everybody's got to deal with affliction, even those people that have everything they want in the world, because they're still going to have other people that need help. And what are they going to do? Well, they can't afford to get everybody out of trouble. Everybody's got affliction, or someone you know's got affliction. But when we have something that transcends trouble, that transforms us through that trouble, then we really do have something money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, death can't stop, and the devil can't touch. You see, God's smarter than we. His ways are not our ways. We wouldn't choose it this way. We immediately buck up against that and say, no, but think about it. Mr., multi-billionaire gets to do whatever he wants and feels fine about life already. Then he thinks he can say a prayer, eat a cracker, and he's cool. Right? Is his iron in himself? And what he can do with his money, his influence, your looks, your whatever? I hope you can hear me. Again, weakness forces you to be desperate before God. And that's the place where you really learn that God's always faithful. It's hard to know that God's all you need until God's all you have. Let me dispel a popular notion. I'm sure you've heard that God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a lie. A lie. Now, are there people that mean well with that? Don't look at me that way. I'm telling you the truth. Anything that's not the truth is a lie, whether you mean to or not. Now, if I say I'm 6'4", I'm definitely not 6'4". I'm definitely not 5'4". That's a lie. It's not the truth. But I could be using that for malice or whatever. I know people don't mean that with malice most of the time. But this idea that God never gives you more than you can handle, I can disprove by the same author, the Apostle Paul. It's a misapplication of 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it says this: God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Well, see, Pastor, there it is. No, it isn't. The text says, tempted, not burdened. In other words, God doesn't allow temptation to sin that are more than you can handle. That's what he's talking about. But he does allow situations that are more than you can handle, so you rely on him. Let's listen to that same... See, come on. If you believe that kind of junk, no wonder you're falling for all the rest of the junk. Stop it and know who God really is. He's the potter, you're the clay. That's the lesson of the Bible. Talk to you next week. We're all say the same thing. Just in a different way. Can you hear me? Yes, I get passionate about this because I want you to know God for real. You say, we want to be sick? No, I'm not saying that. But God does allow you to have not more temptation than you can handle to sin. You don't have to sin no matter how bad your situation is. Can you hear me now? I just got to have a drink. No, you do not. I just got to have this or I can't cope. Well, then you don't know God well enough. Or at least in that moment. At least where he's trying to bring you. And I forgive you and so does he. Just get back up on the horse, start riding again, baby. But God does allow situations that any more can handle so you can rely on him. Here's that same Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which we're studying, by the way, on Wednesday nights. Verses 8 through 9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. So here's Paul saying, I'm going to be like Elijah was. I'm going to be like Moses was. It looks like we're going to die. And you know what? I'm ready to die. This is ridiculous. But he tells you what the answer to all that is. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So even if I do die, he's going to raise me. What's the worst that can happen? You lose your life. What happens to that? The best thing that ever happened to you, you're in heaven. Right? He says we were burdened beyond our strength. So how can Paul mean God never gives you more than you can handle when he just said we were burdened beyond our strength? It means he had no excuse to sin and neither do you. God's going to forgive you, but you don't have so much. I went back to the bottle because I went back to the pornography because I went back to cheating. I went back to this. I went back to that. No. You need to learn to lean into God and find him deliver you from that in his strength, not yours. See, we want to be zapped and then think we're going to run into temptation so we can show how strong we are. Come on, man. Let's get real. This whole idea, you see it every week. If you're faithful like me, then you can have a plane just like me. Oh, come on. What does that do for God? I mean, we need people out there that have money and do things. Yeah, of course. I'm just talking about the regular everyday life. Because even if you've got it all made, baby, something's going to happen. He's going to put you in a position where it's either him or nothing. I guess it depends on what your goals are. That was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's the truth. That's why in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says it this way, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The world parades strength, and people wish they had it. And they try all sorts of ungodly ways to get it. Or they think they've got it, and they think this means they're godly. Some people despair because they don't have it or can't get it. But if people just see your strength, they may think, that guy's great. I wish I could be like that, but I can't. But if people see your weakness and how you serve and trust God anyway, that makes them think, God is great. I want what that guy has, and I can have it. You see the difference? Your life needs to witness to the truth that Jesus is worth suffering for. When you turn it off and get away from church and start doing other things you know are not in the right path because you just need a break, you are not witnessing to the truth of Christ, no matter how much you say with your mouth you love Christ. Martin Luther said, if you are fighting full tilt, I'm paraphrasing, on all the battlefield, but you flinch at that one area where as he's attacking most, you are not confessing Christ, no matter how loudly you profess Christ. Where's the battle going on in your life? That's where faith is being developed and deployed or denied. Your life needs to witness to the truth that Jesus is worth suffering for. Christians aren't people who boast about being the head and not the tail. I'm sick of hearing that. I'm blessed and highly favored. Oh, good. You have malaria? I'm angry at falsehood. I'm the head and not the tail. You're wagging the wrong dog. That's not who Christians are. They're servants of God who trust Him even when they're dragged through the mud and covered in blood. And this witness is to others who know they're weak and those who are tired of worshiping human strength. That's just humanism, folks. That's just using God as a means to make you the best human you can be. How does that witness of Christ? You say, well, see, because Christians are the ones. Yeah, and what about the other people that don't have Christ and have all that stuff already? Huh? Right? But when they're down in the dumps and you're down in the dumps and yet you're still looking up to Jesus, what have they got? What do they want? What you win them with is what you win them to. When all the light's out and it's all dark, who do they look for? The one with the flashlight. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Your strengths are far more dangerous to you than your weaknesses. Because your strengths keep you from hoping in God's merciful provision. Strengths can amplify your pride. And how many of us try and hide our weakness, which is also pride? Praise God when He makes it where you cannot hide your weakness. Praise God for it. Let me say it again. You back in the sound room that I can't see, but I know it's sitting in a wheelchair. Praise God when He makes it where you can't hide your weakness. Mr. 5 foot tall. Mr. Whatever. Mrs. Whatever. We all want to just hide everything. I'm not saying parade it out there and say, look, I'm silly or I'm whatever. You know, I failed. I'm not saying always that's the right thing to do. I'm saying this. It sounds crazy to many in the professing church that you can boast in your weaknesses and boast when God lets you fail. But in your weakness, God is offering you something priceless, a helpless dependence on Him. That is what childlike faith is. Childlike faith doesn't mean I don't think very well or anything like that, because Paul said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, I act like a child. Now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. Childlike faith means this. Well, my little granddaughter's asleep, but she comes to me, and she wants to reach for the sky. And I hold her up. You've seen me do that. And she'll touch some of the things here and all that. Or someone comes up and they don't know him. They get behind my leg. Right? They know they're utterly dependent on me for their safety. Right? And for what they want. They can't reach them cookies because I put them up there. Right? She's tired of that dirty diaper. But it's got to be me. That wipes it off, uses the cream, gets the front right, and gets it on tight. I'm learning. That childlike dependence, where you have to. Like before you can drive a car. It's like you gotta depend on your friend's car or your mom and dad's car. You pray they don't give you the 1968 Woody station wagon. You should be happy for that car. Classic. But anyway, that's the thing. What's a childlike dependence? It means you realize you don't have the strength to get it done. You've got something in front of you that you don't have the strength to do, but God is going to help you. And no matter how He does it or what He does, He's still with you. That's the point. Because then sometimes I have to say, no. They don't like it. I don't like it when God tells me no. But I thank God. I was thinking about that this morning. I was going to pick up one of my friends for church, and I was thinking, man, all this string of girls that I did one thing wrong and they dumped me. Thank God. I was always going after the wrong girl, trying to prove myself or whatever. And then I found the exact right one. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And y'all know it too. Ha! Childlike faith. I want to read to you a text someone sent me yesterday from someone in Uganda. And I thought, man, this is good. I need to share this. This is what I've been learning, says Katie in Uganda. A faith that trusts God only when the ending is only good is a fickle faith. But a faith that trusts Him regardless of the outcome is real. We desire to live completely surrendered to our old plans, laying down the way we would write the story in exchange for eyes wide open to see how He is writing it. This is so hard to do, especially when we're hurting. But we take our broken hearts to Him and ask Him to help us trust, help us in our unbelief. I want to be brave enough to hold out the hope of the gospel to a world that's hurting and alone and afraid. Don't you? Not a hope rooted in the absence of pain or heartache or suffering. Not optimism that looks for the best case scenario or happy ending. But a true hope. One that rises from the full assurance of our Savior, always, no matter our circumstance. He meets us right there with our wounds and messy hearts, beauty for ashes every time. Amen. The inner narrative of many is, I want to get to the place where I don't have to depend on anybody. You got some business to do with God today, don't you? Just off that, let me say it again. I want to get to the place where I don't have to depend on anybody. And the phone tells me I was right. But God wants you to depend on Him. He wants to change your narrative. You'll still have to face battles, but victory's from the Lord. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory, you could say safety, deliverance, is from the Lord. You still got to go through the battles. You still prepare your heart and everything like that, but it's on God. When your strength is sapped, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. And you think about the one with more strength than anyone. The one who is God, who created the universe, who sustains it by the word of His power. You don't take a breath unless He's causing it to exist. Even those that are His enemies, He's causing them to live. He's animating hell. He sustains everything, every molecule. Nobody's got no power at all, let alone against Him. God, creator, sustainer, the Lord of the church, the reconciler. Some will be reconciled by hell, some will be reconciled into heaven. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ. Who's got the most power? Anybody can say Jesus. And yet, He lived a sinless life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He rose again by the power of God. But when He saved our souls, what did He do? He became weak as a baby and put Himself on the cross, allowed Himself to be put on the cross. And in His weakness, saved your soul. And the souls of all who would believe in Him. I saw a blasphemous photo not long ago, a picture of Jesus on the cross, looking muscular and breaking the cross. And it was like, oh yeah, that's so wonderful. No, it's the most horrible thing I've ever seen. I'll never forget. It's the most horrible thing I've ever seen. Worse than babies being killed. Worse than tornadoes or disasters or losing your loved ones. The thought of Jesus not doing what, that's the devil's plan. Exactly, it should disgust you. It disgusted me. I can't get it out of my head. God's putting it in my heart to remind us, in His weakness, we've become strong in Him. That's what it's all about. If you've got the brains to be a surgeon, do it. If you've got the savvy to become successful, do it. But don't complain when God makes it beyond your strength to get the job done that He's called you to do, because He's got something to teach you. It is about Him. It is about a childlike faith. You can overcome that addiction. You can stop doing that thing you thought you couldn't stop doing. You can help other people. you can, what did it say? One man chase 1,000, 10 men chase 10,000, whatever it was. God can take this little church with all these weak little people and help save the rest of the world. And He's doing that. He's doing that. That's not on us. We are jars of clay that are broken open. In other words, we're vulnerable and we're broken. Why? To show that the powers of God. Isn't that what we say? We always want to show the powers of God. I don't want them to look at me. Yeah, let Jesus shine through me. And so I'd rather boast in my weakness instead of worry about my strengths and try to hide my weakness. There's things I just can't do. But God does all things well. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are You and we are not. And that You remind us, stop thinking like You want to be me. In my power, You can't handle it. You don't have the wisdom. It's me. But You can develop my character. And I'll do that through You by sapping Your strength. Right in the area You think, I'm going to use this to do that. And He takes the tool away. Pulls the rug out from under. Destroys your dream. For our good and His glory. Help us to understand that radical message of the cross of Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.